Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. We're grateful that you're with us, and especially on this morning, because the topic that we're going to address, that we're going to wrestle with this morning, is of profound importance. I know that every one of us in this room has asked the question, what is my life all about? Like, what am I supposed to live for? How do I make a difference? Whether you're young or you're on the back end of the game, we are asking that question. When you start to ask the question, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? You're beginning to ask questions of ultimate purpose and significance. And so this is an important topic for us this morning, because all of us want our lives to matter for something. Like, we want our lives to count. We want to live for something. And when we're reflective and when we're kind of gut level honest, we know we want our lives to live to matter for something that's bigger than us. And yet meaning and purpose seems to be so elusive in our world. Like, we can't quite figure it out. We can't quite make sense of what it is we're to give our lives to. Where do we find meaning and purpose in life? I found two quotes from Woody Allen about 15 years apart. The first one, he says, "You ask me about meaning in life. Good Lord, I can't even find my way around Chinatown." Like, that's kind of our, like, how do I make sense of my surroundings, let alone these bigger questions of ultimate significance? But another quote in a more reflective tone and posture, he says, "Why are we here? Is there more? Is there a greater power out there somewhere?" These questions are unsolvable, unsatisfying, and ultimately depressing. Like, we're searching for meaning and purpose. We want our lives to count. We want them to matter, and yet we don't know where to turn. We don't know where to find it. It's a worldwide phenomena. Like, that's what's so intriguing about this. Like, studies conducted, surveys conducted around the world, from sub-Saharan Africa to mainland China to the heartland of the United States, reveal that 75% of all of those who were surveyed say, "I ask questions about meaning and purpose." Like, we all do. It's a worldwide phenomena. We're trying to make sense as we walk along in this life. One philosopher said, like, maybe part of the reason for that is because what's unique about humanity that marks us out from any other creation is that we have this ability to reflect upon our own existence. Think of the weight of that reality. Like, you and I, humanity, are the only things on the planet, seemingly, that reflect upon their own existence. Why am I here? What is this all about? It seems like there's something within us, it's hardwired, that craves a sense of meaning and purpose. Like, you don't have to try. Like, it's just built within. You look for it. You're striving after it. You're trying to discover it. And so the question becomes, like, how do we find meaning, purpose in life? And there are lots of stories out there that are trying to tell us what the good life is all about, what meaning and purpose consists of, the pursuit of pleasure, the acquisition of possessions, prestige, popularity, power. All those P's were for Carson. Like we're looking for meaning and purpose and significance in some story that would provide us a framework for understanding why my life should count, why it matters. The sad reality, Albert Camus, an existentialist philosopher, said, the fundamental question of human existence, of philosophy itself, is why should I not kill myself? Like we're longing for meaning, purpose, and significance. We're trying to find it. And we're looking in all kinds of different places, ways that we think are going to bring it to us. So how do we find meaning and purpose? I mean, I think we have to start by recognizing that meaning and purpose point us in two directions simultaneously. Meaning and purpose first give us a picture of intent, of design. Like when you're trying to discover what is the purpose of something, you're asking questions of what is it intended for? Like it's the craftsman who creates. And as he creates, as she creates, she's in doing meaning and purpose and significance as this thing is being used in its intended consequence. Like, so there's a sense of, like, what's the intent? What's the design? What's the design purpose? Or, secondly, simultaneously, it points us to the idea of signification. Like, what does it point to? Like, when we ask about meaning and purpose, we're wondering, what does it point to? What ultimately does it reveal to us about life, about the world? Like, we're asking questions of that sort. It's the stop sign. A stop sign signifies something else. In some ways, the point isn't the stop sign. The point is the stop sign signifies, it points us to something else. And so when we think about meaning and purpose in life, we have to realize we're asking questions of design and intent. Or might I say, we're assuming design and intent. And we're assuming that this life points to something bigger. So here's the thing, like what story gives us the best framework for making sense of meaning and purpose? Think of it in this way. If it's true that you are here by accidental chance plus time plus matter plus energy, can you meaningfully speak of purpose, intent, design, signifying something bigger? Does that story give us a robust enough framework to make sense of where to find meaning and purpose for our lives? That's why Thomas Nagel, an atheist philosopher, says that when we ask questions about big M meaning in life, the reason we do it is because he says, you have too great a sense of self-importance. What he's trying to say is you have absolutely no reason to be asking questions of meaning and purpose in life. If life ends at the grave, that is a meaningless pursuit and question. Yet we have these cravings within us for meaning and purpose, don't we? And so what do those cravings for meaning and purpose, what do they point us to? What might they whisper to us about where to find meaning and purpose? It's about design, intention, about what it signifies. Might you have cravings for meaning and purpose because you were designed for meaning and purpose? Might you have cravings for meaning and purpose? Because your life was intended to point beyond yourself to the one who made you. Might our cravings actually unearth something of who God is and what he's like? Might the Christian story provide a better framework for you to understand where to find meaning and purpose in this life? I think it does. Meaning and purpose are found in living for something beyond yourself. So meaning and purpose, we need to understand first and foremost, are rooted in creation. If we're going to find a meaning and purpose that is beyond ourselves, we have to start by recognizing that meaning and purpose, because it is about design, it's rooted in creation. And again, the question that we're asking is, which story provides us the greatest framework for making a case for why we should even pursue meaning and purpose? And the Christian story provides us resources to help us understand. You were made, you were created, you were designed to glorify God and to live for the flourishing of others. That's the only story that ultimately leads you to live for something beyond yourself and for the good of humanity. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Lots of people who don't believe that story are living for the good of others. I get that. They're living off of borrowed resources. If life ends at the grave, if there is no reason for you to pursue meaning and purpose in this life, then why on earth should you live for the good of others and not for yourself? At the very least, you have to say, you can't definitively say, it's better to end this life as Stalin or as Mother Teresa. You cannot decide ultimately except upon the story of Christianity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Meaning and purpose are rooted in creation. What does creation tell us? Well, the first thing is that you are uniquely created and made by God in his image. What that tells us is that by virtue of breathing breath, you have worth and dignity inherently because you were made in God's image. We have lots of stories around us telling that what makes you worthy, what makes you worthwhile, what makes your life count for something is what you produce. What you bring to the table, how you look, your name, your reputation. Christian story starts in a different place and tells us that you have worth and dignity inherently because you were created in God's image. But you were also uniquely designed, male and female, by virtue of being created as a man. By virtue of being created as a woman, you were designed, hardwired to display something of what God's like. And that without male and female, we do not see a full, robust picture of who God is and what he's like. We need men and we need women. We embrace the gender that God made us with because he did not make a mistake. It wasn't by accident, and in fact, because of how you're made and hardwired, you display something uniquely about who he is and what he's like. So this is not a political statement. Like, this is a creational statement. This is a statement about how God created you, how he made you, how he hardwired you. And so there's a quality between men and women precisely because both men and women are made in his image. And so together, because of his unique design, male and female, he made them in his image. We reflect something of who God is and what he's like. And that's the third thing. You uniquely reflect God himself. You were created in his image. An image is not, that doesn't exist for itself. An image is to reflect, is to deflect away from itself and to reflect on something else. And being created in the image of God is just that, that you were created to look something like God, to reflect something of who he's like. You have these relational capacities that display something of who God is and what he's like. You have these capacities to cultivate, to do good in the world, and that tells us something of who God is and what he's like because he made you in his image. And in the ancient world, an image that he's speaking of here, it would be this picture of a conquering king who takes over a territory, and he places an image of himself, a likeness of himself in that territory to display his ownership. And so the image speaks to everyone who sees it, who the rightful king is. And so we've blown it. We've blown it all along the way. I mean, we look at the world around us and we go, man, there is nothing that seems to represent the goodness of the God that I say I follow in the world that I live in. Well, it's true. It's because sin enters into the world and mucks everything up. But God created us in his image to display something of who he is and what he's like. So meaning and purpose are found and are rooted in creation. Yes, you were designed for meaning and for purpose. You were designed to display something of what God's like. It's rooted in creation itself. Meaning and purpose are found in living for something beyond yourself. It's rooted in creation, and meaning and purpose fosters flourishing. Meaning and purpose are bound up in living for the good of others. Living in such a way that we could help men and women around us flourish into all that they were intended to be. We know this is true. Like, there's something instinctual within us that knows that's true. Like, think about the tragedies that have happened since Hurricane Harvey and on down the road. And horrific things that have taken place, and yet there's something beautiful and compelling about the collective compassion of humanity, isn't there? I mean, I know these are sports world. Like, all I watch is, the only news I watch is ESPN, all right? So I apologize on the front end. Yet, there's something compelling about J.J. Watt raising nearly $40 million for relief efforts. There's something beautiful and compelling when we see Deshaun Watson, the rookie for the Houston Texans, get his first game day paycheck and gives it all away to people who are in need. And the video goes viral of him walking up to the people who work in the organization saying, I want to help. That's compelling. Like, there's something that stirs within us. It goes, yes, yes, that's the what it should look like. There's something beautiful and compelling to read an article that says that Christian organizations are outpacing FEMA in relief efforts. Like, there's something compelling about this idea of living for the good of others, like turning away from myself and living for the flourishing of another person. And yet what we tend to know is exploitation. Like, exploitation is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus. And yet that's what entered into our world in Genesis chapter 3. Like, and I'm not, you don't have to be sex trade trafficker to understand what exploitation is. Like, you and I know intimately what it looks like to manipulate and to exploit for our purposes. I'm good at it. Like, I talk for a living. And the dark side of how I'm wired is, like, I can get people to do things. This week, you've surely have seen Hugh Hefner died, the founder, CEO of Playboy. He didn't invent exploitation, but man, he rode on its back. He brought porn into the mainstream and disaster in his wake. I mean, how many young boys' lives have been wrecked because they found their father's stash in a trunk in their bedroom? And what you need to understand, like, and don't get me wrong, like, death is a tragedy. Death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is an enemy. And so we don't glory in the fact that someone has died. And yet his life signifies, points to the kinds of things that you and I tend to live for. So yes, pornography will hardwire your brain. It will. You don't believe me, you need to read some studies. Modern science, not ancient mythology of Christian repressive sexual ethic. Modern science, your brain will be hard. That's true. But more disastrous is that you are playing in the game of exploitation. This is what happens in pornography and why it's so disastrous and destructive. People are no longer people. Women are no longer women. Women are no longer image bearers of God. They're things. They're objects. Objects to consume for my sinful, lustful, base desires. There is never a moment of pornographic engagement that isn't focused on yourself. Never. I mean, by its very definition, it's an impossibility. Exploitation is antithetical to the gospel message of Jesus. Russell Moore, I think, summarized the lament well. Hugh Hefner did not create, but marketed ingeniously the idea that man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions and of his orgasms. To women, he marketed frenetically the idea that a woman's value consists in her sexual availability and attractiveness to men. Meaning and purpose fosters human flourishing, not exploitation. Exploitation trades on the base desires of humanity. Flourishing has its eyes set on something beyond ourselves. And we could help men and women become all that they were created to be. That's why exploitation is subhuman. Again, there's not a man or woman in this room who isn't affected deeply by what we're talking about in this moment. 96% of every man in this room has viewed pornography at some point. And the numbers amongst women are growing. Nearly 40% of every woman in this room. And so this isn't a moment to like keep on condemnation and shame. It's a moment to open our eyes to some reality. Like that we might live beyond ourselves. Like that I would stop. Like that I could stop by the power of Jesus living for myself. My own indulgences. And could instead begin to humanize people once again to live for their flourishing. Meaning and purpose are found in living for something beyond ourselves. So meaning and purpose, it's rooted in creation, it fosters flourishing, and it consists in glorifying God. We live for something beyond ourselves. We live for the flourishing of people, and we live for the glory of God. The glory of God is his splendor, His majesty, His worth, His renown, His fame, His beauty. That's the glory of God, this weighty understanding of the significance and the all-satisfying worth of the God of the universe. That we could be freed to live for His glory, to live for something beyond ourselves. I mean, that's what it looks like to live in the image of God, is that we would reflect His worth, His splendor, His glory to a watching world. Psalm 19:1 says that all the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies speak forth His handiwork. And so it's to be for you and me as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Christian story is all about pointing away from ourselves and pointing to the all-satisfying nature of God Himself. Living for something, someone who's bigger than us. That we might reflect His goodness to a watching world. You've been uniquely created. You play a unique role and have a unique contribution to make to this world. You are endowed with dignity and worth precisely because God breathed breath in your lungs. You're full of meaning and purpose. You have a unique contribution to make. Somebody this morning needs to hear that. Because the reality is, for some of us, this isn't an intellectual exercise. You're wondering, like, why should I continue on? Our community was rocked earlier this week by the news of a young girl who took her life in high school. Like, I'm not pandering. Like, somebody this morning is hurting. You need to hear the truth of God's word, that you are worthy, like that you have dignity, that He treasures you. Not because of what you bring to the table, not because of what kind of sex symbol you've become or how beautiful you are, or what your figure looks like or how much you make or how many possessions you've accumulated and acquired, what you bring to the table. Like, you matter because God breathed breath into your lungs. And those voices that are telling you differently are from the enemy who desires nothing but to see you destroyed. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus is that you matter. And you matter. Like, Jesus stepped into our world taking on human flesh, the God-man walking amongst us, living the life that you and I were supposed to. Like, we're supposed to live for the flourishing of others, and yet we know that we often don't live like that. We live for ourselves. How often am I the only one who matters in my world? And yet Jesus shows us what true humanity looks like. He lived a life in our place. He did it for us because we can't. Sin has marred us from the inside out. But then he goes a step further and he dies a death in our place, taking on the penalty of sin, that we could be restored and reconciled to the Father, that we could once again begin living for His created purposes in our lives. That's the message of the gospel. Like, that's God's concern for His glory. That you would be restored to reflect His beauty and splendor to a watching world. And so maybe this morning you need to take a step and you need to trust Jesus Like, you need to turn away. Like, we all live for something. And we've lived for something or someone, anything but the Lord himself. And so what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus, to enter into his family, is to turn from those things. Like, to say, those things are not going to satisfy. They aren't going to provide meaning and purpose. They can't. They're never intended to. Like, they're temporal and temporary, and yet we're looking for eternal, everlasting meaning and fulfillment. Do you see? It doesn't work. And so you turn from it. You lay them aside. You throw them away. And you trust Jesus, that he's better. He's a better way. He's more satisfying. He provides meaning and purpose and significance beyond compare. That's what it looks like to turn from sin, repentance, and to embrace Jesus by faith. Entering into his family, following after Jesus. So some of us in this room, we've done that. Like, you've turned from sin, you've embraced Christ, and now we're rightly asking the question, like, what does it look like to live out this meaning and purpose that God designed me for? He designed you to glorify him and to live for the flourishing of others. What does it look like as a follower of Christ to live that out? Like, that's why we talk so much and so often about discipleship. Discipleship is becoming a learner, an apprentice after Jesus. Walking in the way of Jesus. He lived the life that we are supposed to. Doesn't it make sense that we would follow after him and learn? It's coming to understand Jesus' words in the greatest commandment. Someone asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Huh, doesn't that sound familiar, vaguely familiar? Genesis chapter 1, that you would live for the glory of God and the flourishing of others. Like, Jesus is going to restore you into the place that you are always supposed to exist, reflecting him and what he's like and living for the good of others. That's what discipleship is all about. That's why we talk all the time about the great commandment and the great commission. That we would live a life that would help people see what it looks like to glorify God and to live for the flourishing of others. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and behold, I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's why we talk about discipleship, because we need to be reformed, remade. I have spent the bulk of my life living for myself, and I am in desperate need of Jesus to restore me, to reclaim me, to reform me, and so are you. And the only way that's going to happen is by giving our lives to Jesus and then following in his way. That's the only way. It's the only hope that we have. It's the only hope that God has extended to us. You're trying to find it somewhere else. You're not going to. That's what he wants us to see. It only comes by embracing Christ by faith. And so, what are you living for? Somebody said, if you want to understand what you're living for, ask a couple of simple questions. How are you spending your time? Look at your schedule. How are you spending your money? Look at your budget. What do your relationships look like? Like, are you living for the flourishing of others? Or are other people orbiting around you in your world so that you can get what you want out of this life? Look at your schedule, look at your budget, look at your relationships. What's at the center of it all? And as we look at those things, like as I reflect on that this week, like, it reminds me why I'm in desperate need of the table. Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, it is the only hope that I have. It's the only hope that you have. The only hope that I have to be remade and restored is Jesus' broken body and shed blood. It's the only hope we have. And so every week we end our service reminding ourselves of those truths and realities. Jesus' body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. So that men and women like you and me, by faith, could trust him and be remade. And so spend a few moments before you rush forward. Spend a few moments. This is an opportunity for us to reflect. Have you given your life to Jesus? Like, that's the invitation he extends to you this morning. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, maybe this is the morning that you cross that line of faith and you embrace Christ. And if that's you, then walk forward and you celebrate. You celebrate and you worship what he did for you, what you couldn't do for yourself. Are you a follower of Christ? Like, how are you spending your time? How are you spending your money? How are you spending your relational capital? And as you reflect on those things and you're ready, then come forward, knowing that in Jesus we're restored and made whole, worshiping and celebrating. Meaning and purpose in this life are found when we live for something beyond ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness to us, to speak to us, to stoop down and enter into this life. Jesus, taking the form of man, living a life as a servant who went to a cross to continue to serve us in your death. Oh God, would those truths be made real to us? Might we see something of the beauty and the majesty of Jesus? Would we be compelled to follow him, to entrust ourselves to him, knowing that he is worthy, that he is good? Would you begin and continue a work in us, even in this moment, changing us to look more and more like Jesus? Pray this by his name. Amen.